There's just so much I love about this body of believers that meets here, and the care that we have for each other, but also the joy that we share with each other is just remarkable for me. And I'm going to pick on Gracie for a little bit, but she just laughed very loud, and I think she felt a little bit embarrassed about it, but I thought it was wonderful, because it shows the joy of the relationships that we have with one another, the body of Christ functioning the way the body of Christ should function, with love and joy and the freedom to laugh out loud when the appropriate times arise. And it was the appropriate time, and wonderful, wonderful. What a remarkable God we serve. What a remarkable God we have. I look at my own life and I think about what a wretched man I am without the saving grace of God, and what a wretched man I was, but yet he still looked upon me and said, "For you, I will send my son to die on the cross." That just blows me away, because not only was I a wretched man, but my feet still run towards destruction whenever I allow them to. And it's way more often than it should be. And I fall into the patterns of sin that I knew before I knew the Savior way too often also. But when my God looks at me, He sees me as His Holy One, because of the blood of Christ that washed away all my sins. What an incredible, remarkable God we serve. We're coming to a place in our study in Romans chapter 12 where Paul moves his focus from where he has been. As we look at the whole of Romans, it can be categorized pretty much to answer four basic questions. First of all, what would life look like without our Savior? And Paul starts out first three chapters of Romans talking about what. Boy, it's a really tough three chapters, because Paul looks at it and sees the depravity of man without the Savior, and talks about how man is deserving of the wrath of God. But then he quickly moves off from that and into the grace of God that God showed in redeeming man, in to restoring the relationship that he desired to have when he created Adam and Eve, the relationship he had with them at the beginning that was broken by sin, that was broken by the fall of man. But God wasn't satisfied for it to remain that way. So he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the offering for our sins, that though we were in enmity with him, we could be redeemed. We could be bought back with a price. And the price was the Son of God who gave his life for us. That's what life looks like with Christ. Then Paul goes on into the third section of the book of Romans in discussing, well, what happens now with the children of Israel? What happens with the nation of Israel? And we just got done looking at that in the last couple of weeks. And the final section of Romans deals with, well, what will the church look like? What should the church look like? And so we're starting to look at Romans chapter 12. And today I want to look at just two verses in Romans chapter 12. The first two verses. And it starts out by saying, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, now you can tell how I memorized this when I was younger. And I'm reading it out of a different version. So I have a tendency to impute those same words right back into the what I'm reading. So I'll start again and try to read what's written on the page instead of what's in my mind. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I don't know how many of you might be familiar with a man by the name of Francis Schaeffer. He is now with our Lord, but Francis Schaeffer was an apologist. He defended the gospel, and he was a brilliant man. He opened a school in Switzerland, and it is actually the school that Larry Huntsberger attended when he was younger. But he had a way of looking at Scripture and breaking down the complex truths into simple, digestible truths. And he wrote a book that was titled, How Should We Then Live? And the reason I bring him up is because as I start to read Romans chapter 12, it's as if Paul has looked at our lives outside of Christ, then looked at our lives now that we know Christ as our Savior. And we understand the grace that He has poured out on us. We understand who we are in Christ. And now He's asking the question that Francis Schaeffer posed in his book. How should we now live? So now we're looking at the fact that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're no longer who we are. Who we were. We're no longer who we were. We are now the holiness of God because He has imputed His righteousness onto us. He has given us the best of who He is. When He looks at us, He sees us as holy and pure and spotless. The same word that God used when He referred to Christ as being the spotless Lamb of God is used for us now that we know Christ as our Savior. Now, knowing that, how should we then live? And this is what Paul goes into in the last four chapters of the book of Romans, talking about how we should live and what the church should look like, what the church, the ecclesia in the Greek, the body of Christ, what we should look like. But before I get into that, I want to read a little bit about what God says about who we are now that we know Christ as our Savior. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's made it all new. We are no longer the creatures that we were if we know Christ as our Savior. We're spotless lambs of God. In Romans 3:21 through 25, he says, "But now apart from the law of righteousness, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." Now, if you remember when we looked at that earlier, we talked about that word propitiation, and it's a Greek word that's used in Greek worship in Greek polytheism. And the word propitiation is the word which means that your sins have been taken away. It's the concept that a payment has been made for your sins. Now, for the Romans who didn't know Christ, who didn't know God, when they wanted to appease their gods, they would have to make a sacrifice. And their sacrifice was an offering that they made. And in the case of, for instance, those who were worshiping Poseidon, if they wanted to make a trip on the seas, you would have to appease Poseidon. So you would take an offering of goods that you thought would make Poseidon happy. And you would take it down to the water's edge and throw it in the water to appease Poseidon. Well, we serve a much better God than that. We serve a God that actually is. We don't have to make the sacrifice. He made the sacrifice for us. So when we read that word propitiation for our sins, propitiation means that God made the sacrifice of His Son dying on the cross for us to forgive our sins so that there would no longer be enmity between He and us. In Colossians 2:13 through 15, we read, When you were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it all away, having nailed it on the cross. When He disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Now, how should we then live? See, Christ took all of our sins and He nailed them to the cross. Not the sins that we've committed in our past, but all of our sins. The sins we committed in the past, in the present, and the sins that we will commit in the future. He nailed them all on the cross. He took the enmity that we had from the sin that we knew, the enmity between us and Him, and He nailed it to the cross. This is who we are in Christ. This is who He has made us to be. Now, how should we then live? For the Old Testament believer in God, it was called upon them to once a year make an offering, make a sacrifice to God. And that was to cover their sins for that year. And the reason that was twofold. First of all, so that they would look back on what God did for the children of Israel, Because what God did for the children of Israel is He released them from the bondage of their servitude to Israel, or to Egypt. When the children of Israel lived as slaves, and Moses came to lead them out of slavery and into the promised land, God brought, as we all have remembered, God brought about ten plagues on Israel because the Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he refused to let the children of Israel go. And the final plague was the death of the firstborn. But for those of Israel and for those who believed God, it was given to them the opportunity to sacrifice a lamb and to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their house and on the top lintel of their house. And when that blood was there, the angel of death would pass over them and not take the firstborn. So when the children of Israel throughout the years made the sacrifice, they remembered the goodness of God that He passed over them when He brought about this tenth plague, so that they could be freed from their bondage to Egypt. In a great way, that was a picture of what our Savior was going to do for us. For them, it was a picture of what He would do for them. That the blood of Christ would cause God to pass over our sins and to forgive our sins. That we would no longer have to bear those sins. So, when the children of Israel made the sacrifices at the temple, it was to remember God passing over them and God releasing them from their bondage. But it was also a picture of the coming of Christ. It was a picture of what Christ would do for them. Christ was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. If we remember from the stories of Jesus, that when He came to John the Baptist to be baptized, what was John's first reaction when he saw Him coming? He looked up and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He used this very picture for the Israelites, that they would have no mistake of who Christ was, that they would know that He was the Messiah when He came to take away the sins of the world, when He came to be baptized. And John looked up. He wanted everyone there to know exactly who Jesus was, that He was the Messiah. He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. This is what the sacrifice of the Lamb was all about. It was a remembrance of God's goodness to the children of Israel. And it was a picture of God's goodness as He was bringing the Messiah to come to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So now we get to chapter 12 of Romans. And Paul uses this picture of a sacrifice, as he says, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now he's not calling us to be a sacrifice like a lamb was a sacrifice. He's not calling us to give up our lives to be put to death. But he's calling us to live our lives, to offer up our lives to God. Now, because of who God is in us, because of who Christ is in us, to offer our lives as a sacrifice. And before I get more into this, I want to just kind of look back a little bit onto the sacrifice of the Lamb. Now, the Lamb that was used for sacrifice in the Jewish tradition was picked out from its birth and was chosen. And this is kind of a side note, and I'm going to go down a little rabbit trail here. Now, the place where the sacrificial lambs were kept, in the place where sheep were bred to have sacrificial lambs, was the town of Bethlehem, which is a remarkable picture, again, of God's using this sacrificial lamb, because that's where our Lord and Savior was born also, the sacrificial lamb. What a remarkable truth that God has woven into the traditions of the Jewish people. But when the lamb was born, when lambs were born there, they were inspected closely because they couldn't have spot or blemish. They were pure white lambs without spot or blemish. And then when the lamb was then bought by a person to be taken to Jerusalem, to the temple, to be sacrificed, they were to be bought on the 10th day of the month of that sacrifice, in the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar. But the sacrifice wouldn't happen till the 14th day. In that time, it was the responsibility of the person who bought the lambs to make sure that that lamb was kept without spot or blemish. So that when it was given to the priest and the priest was to sacrifice that lamb, there would be nothing wrong with that lamb. Which is a remarkable picture to me of who Christ was. Because in Christ's life, in Christ's ministry, there was no spot, there was no blemish. He was fully without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of Christ. And so Paul here is using that same image of a sacrifice as he talks about how we should then live. We should offer our lives up to God, who is our spirit. I'm going to try to quote that, and I know I'm going to botch it. So instead of trying to quote it, I'm just going to read it. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Our lives now, how should we then live? We should live our lives as a sacrifice of worship. We should live our lives fully appreciating and understanding what God has done for us. One of the things that I read as I was looking at the way lambs were sacrificed, I read why sacrifices happened. And this was from Wikipedia. So it tells you that this is not from somebody who is from the Jewish tradition or from the Christian tradition looking at this. But as they were wrestling in their description of a sacrificial lamb, they said the purpose of a sacrificial lamb was to merit favor with God. And I thought, you know, that wasn't the purpose of the sacrificial lamb. It wasn't to merit favor with God. It was to paint a picture of the fact that we never have to merit favor with God, but that God, through His love for us, would send the sacrificial lamb, would pay the price that we could never pay. And as we look at what God has done for us, the transformation that God has made in us, how can we not offer up our lives as a sacrifice of worship to Him? Well, I pose that question as if it's already answered. Yes, obviously, that's what we should do. But I know myself, as I walk with my Savior, I spend so much time losing focus on who He is, losing focus on what God has done in my life, blindly stumbling around and feeling sorry for myself. But yet, if I focus on who my Father is, on the love that He gave me, then it's a no-brainer. There is no reason why I shouldn't offer up my life as a sacrifice of worship to Him. And as I speak of worship, I'm not talking about the 20, 30 minutes we spend here on Sunday morning singing songs. I'm talking about the day-to-day. Although that's wonderful and great, and it is a form of worship, I'm talking about the day-to-day focus on who our Father is and the gratitude that we owe Him. Because He took the wretched people that we were, He took the sinful people that we were, and He transformed us at the heart level to be His holiness. To have a right standing with Him that we could never have on our own. We could never merit His favor. Wow. That He gave it to us freely by giving us His Son to die for us. How then shall we live? We should live our lives as a sacrifice of praise and worship to Him. And in the very next verse, He goes on to explain a little bit more about what He's talking about by saying, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is." And if you have any questions, He goes on to explain what the will of God is in the next few words. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. And most of you know me well enough to know that I love to delve into what the words actually mean. I love to look back at the Greek and say, okay, when Paul says, do not be conformed, what is he really saying here? In the Greek word for conformed has the idea of being fashioned after. So what Paul's saying is, do not allow yourselves to be fashioned after the fleeting images of the world. Do not allow yourselves to fall into the trap of being like the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again here, I looked into the Greek word. And I have to find where I have it in my text. And the Greek word for transformed means simply changed. It means as if a metamorphosis has happened. In the first thought of in my mind, when I hear the word metamorphosis, is what a caterpillar goes through when it's transformed into a butterfly. Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the making new of your mind, by the telling yourself the truth of who we are in Christ and who God is for us. And one of the most fascinating things I found in this verse when I looked at the Greek words is when he says mind, he's talking about our intellect. He's talking about the way our minds work. And some of us take great pride in our intellect. Others of us, not so much. But it's that thinking process. It is that intelligence that we need to be renewed. So that we no longer tell ourselves the lies that led us into the sinful patterns that we were in, but that we tell ourselves the truth of who God is and now who we are in God, so that we might live our lives that they might be in the image of our Savior. It's the same concept that Paul is speaking of here that he speaks of in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. When he says, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or as it's translated in King James, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say about how Christ Jesus, that being in the very form of God, humbled himself to become like man and to offer himself on the cross for us. Let this be the renewing of your mind. Let this be the renewing of your intellect. I love the fact that Jay sang this morning, the reason I live is to worship you. This is the sacrifice that we make of our lives, the sacrifice of worship. I wish I could legitimately say the reason that I live is to worship you, but so often my focus goes astray from that. But the reason I should live is to worship him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for redeeming us. Help us as we ask the question, how should we then live? To know that the answer is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, who is our reasonable service of worship. Help us not to be conformed to this world, but help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.